Welcome this morning. We continue in our study of the Ten Commandments. Great reminder of even the heart of God Himself and His nature that has given to us these ten words that should instruct our lives, but more importantly, would show us what it means to please God and what it means to love our neighbor. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, Exodus chapter 20, we'll be looking at verse 12, the fifth commandment. To honor your father and your mother. Before we get started, I would ask that you would join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we do come before you. Risen Lord in Christ, we ask that you would take us under your wings and by your Spirit you would grant us understanding. Lord, would you help us to see that what you have ordained is good, and you've ordained the family as the social structure, social unit of all societies, Lord. Would you help us to see, Lord, that you have brought us into even a new family, your own church, your body, the body of Christ. And Lord, would you help us to love both the family that we have, that we are connected to in our homes, and also this family that we see around us and our brothers and sisters. Thank you again for your word. Lord, we ask again that you'd be glorified through it, and that we would learn better how to love you and to love our neighbor. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The fifth commandment says this: honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Now, by way of reminder, thus far in our study of God's ten words, he's required of us in the first commandment a prohibition of the worship of false gods. That is, we must honor God with our exclusive loyalty to him alone. The second commandment prohibited worshiping God in the wrong way, that is, dealing in our thought life and also especially our imagination concerning him. The third prohibition, taking lightly or being careless with his name, that it was involved in our speech and in our lifestyle. And then the fourth commandment reminded us that our use of time is important to God, that he is the one who has dictated for us that we use our time in a rhythm of work and rest, 6 days crowned by one day of worship with the saints. Now, God's claim on our Sabbath reminds us that time is a gift that he gives to us, and it's to be given back to him in the way that we live our lives. This means that we need to have an ordered lifestyle, one in which there's a rhythm of work and rest, a rhythm of work and worship, a due time that's allotted to sleep, that's allotted to family, that is allotted to homemaking, prayer, fellowship, and recreation, so that we master time instead of being mastered by it. Think of the Lord's Day as a day to show love for him, to worship him with the saints, a day to break our frantic rhythm, a day to show mercy to others in need, and then allow God to recharge our hearts and our souls in a day of God's grace in Christ that he lavishes upon us, a reminder that he too rested from his work. Now, after four commandments about God's direct claim on us, we have six commandments in our duty towards others. Traditionally, the Decalogue, remember Deca was ten and log is word, so the ten words, the Decalogue was divided into two parts. Now, historically, Christians have thought of one table, that is our vertical relationship and our obligation to God, that's the first four, and then our horizontal relationship, our obligation to fellow humans, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ and to the rest of the world. So we see two planes, the vertical and the horizontal. Obviously, the human relationship cannot be separated from one's relationship with God, but there is a distinction. The first four commandments teach us how to love God, and the next six teach us how to love our neighbor. And love of God must come first. This is extremely important. If we don't see that it's love of God that grounds the rest of our actions, we tend to look at these commandments as ways that God is going to approve of us if we do them rightly, right? They come and become moral codes that we somehow twist and believe that we are earning favor with God because we do that this way. And therefore, that's why rooting our actions for other people in God's love for us and our love for him is so important. If we do not respect God, we will not respect one another. We can hardly begin to understand or keep the last six commandments until we learn how to keep and to respect the first four. Now, that's the lens in which we tend to look at these Ten Commandments, right? Four and six, two tables. And if we analyze and we understand the Decalogue this way, then the second table, so those last six, the second table, they begin with commandment number five, all right? So we switch from the vertical and we move to the horizontal now in commandment number five. And this is significant because it tells us how we are to treat one another. And God tells us this, that we start with our families. This is how we start with this second part of the table. Our families mean that it's very important. We learn how to, first time in our life, we learn how to love our neighbor through our interaction with our family. That is, loving one's neighbor begins at home. One Old Testament scholar put it this way, just as the relationship with Yahweh is the beginning of the covenant, right? So the first commandment begins the whole covenant. Just as the relationship with Yahweh is the beginning of the covenant, this relationship between parents and children is the beginning of society, the inevitable point of departure for every human relationship. The first relationship beyond the relationship with Yahweh is the relationship to father and mother, who together are channels of God's gift of life. No other human relationship is so fundamental, and none is more important. Now that needs to sink in for us for just a moment. For those of us in this room, we understand that family is extremely important. We understand that God establishes the family, but you and I live in a world right now that's attacking the family. And there's multiple reasons for that. But you and I live in a world that diminishes family, that thinks it's not necessary. We're going to get to this a little later, but I want you to be thinking about that attack on the family and how that is actually an attack on God, an attack on the way that God has said He structured this world. Therefore, we see that the relationship between the parent and the child is the first and primary relationship. It's the beginning of all human society, right? Isn't that where God started in the garden? With Adam and Eve, and then they had children, and that's how we see the spreading or the expansion of humanity from that. He starts with the family, and under ordinary circumstances, the first people a child knows is their parents, right? God intends the family to be our first hospital, to be our first school, to be our first church, and to be our first government. See, all these things are taught within the family. These structures are initially presented to the child on how they're to engage with the rest of the world based upon the family. And if we do not respect authority at home, we will not respect authority anywhere else. You see, love for others really does begin in the home. That's why the home is so important. So why does God highlight the duty to love, to honor, to respect, or to be faithful to father and mother? Well, J.I. Packer gives us five reasons. First, the family is the basic social unit. No family is stable or strong where the family is weak. Second, the family is the basic spiritual unit. See, God is the one who makes the parents, the teachers, the pastors, the instructors, and the caregivers for their children and their home. Third, children do in fact owe their parents a huge debt of gratitude for the years of care, of provision, and sacrifice that they give to them. Fourth, children need parental guidance. They need it more than they know. And primarily, they will hurt themselves by rejecting it. This is so true, isn't it? I think everyone in the room would admit, when your mom and dad taught you how to do something and you refused to follow that direction, you ended up being the one to hurt. Now, vicariously, they were hurt too because they don't like seeing you in pain. But their primary goal was to keep you from getting hurt. And when we refuse that, when we reject that wisdom that they give us and that instruction, then we know that there is pain that comes with that. Fifth, in a pre-social security day, the aged only had their own children to provide for them. And even in today's welfare state, aging parents need the concern and the love and the care that comes from their children. Older parents definitely need their parents to be concerned about them, just as children once needed their parents' care. All right, so let's peel back a few of the words of this command. The first word is honor, and it is a heavy word. Now, I mean that literally. Honor means heavy in this text. Honor means that there is weight. The Old Testament uses this word for God's glory, that it is weighty, His divine majesty. To honor one's parents is to give due weight to their position. It is to give them the recognition they deserve from their God-given authority. To honor means to respect, to esteem, to value one's parents. And just as the fifth commandment says we should honor our parents, there is the opposite to this, that is dishonor. And the fifth commandment forbids us from showing disrespect to our parents. Our parents are weighty. Now, some of us are more weighty than the others, aren't we? And we're trying to get rid of that weight. Not that kind of weight, okay? Weighty as in respect and authority. But parents are weighty, and they should not be treated lightly as if the fifth commandment doesn't exist. Now, this commandment in our lives shows us how we are to treat our parents. It was St. Augustine who stressed the importance of the fifth commandment as he posed this rhetorical question: if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? I think we know the answer to that, right? I mean, if you're not going to honor your parents, then who else in the world are you going to take note of? Who else will you respect? The truth is that it's hard for children to honor their parents. One man complained this when he said, "Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand any longer when an adult enters the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and tyrannize their elders." Now, who was this that said that? Socrates, the great philosopher who lived 400 years before Christ, said that. You see, his words describe what young people are still like today, because they describe how many young people are always set in their rebellion. And sadly, rebellion against parents is a common sin. And the New Testament lists disobedience to parents as one of the signs that we are living in the times of the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I want to notice something important. Something important that's not politically correct. That the fifth commandment rules out same-sex parents, as it includes both fathers and mothers. Honor your father and your mother. Elsewhere, the Bible makes it clear that the fathers are to have the unique responsibility for spiritual leadership of their families. However, this does not mean that mothers deserve any less honor. Proverbs 6:20 says this: "My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teachings." In fact, Leviticus 19:3 mentions mothers first when it says, "Each of you must respect his mother and father." See, God commands children not to take advantage of their mothers, but to give them equal respect. In most homes, you will hear that as children get older, they tend to become a little more disrespectful to their mothers than they do their fathers. Now, that could be because dad's a little bigger. It could be that there may be a little more respect there. But the Bible holds up the example that we are to honor and to respect both mother and father. Now, this fifth commandment was without parallel in the ancient world. Today, the Bible is often considered in a very not-so-nice way. It's looked at from its patriarchal stance, especially the Old Testament, that's a bad thing, right? The patriarchy is bad. But God is the one who strikes the proper balance confronting every culture's hierarchy of sin. Here the Bible insists that mothers should receive as much honor as fathers. That would not have been the case, right, in the ancient times. Women would have been looked down upon. And therefore, the Bible is lifting women up with men and showing that there's an equality there, that the respect that is due. Every child's expected to honor both father and mother. This is the pattern that God's established for all people in all places. Where there are exceptions, as in the case of orphans or parents who die, they're just that. They're exceptions to what the Bible tells us and commands us. Now, Scripture stresses a responsibility on two parts. The first part is the responsibility of the parents to train their children, and the second part is for children to honor their parents. In the Old Testament, disrespect for parents was a major sin. Matter of fact, if you cursed your parents, you could be executed. Exodus 21:17 or Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. In the New Testament, Jesus blasts the Pharisees for claiming to keep the fifth commandment while actually breaking it as they were leaving their parents destitute and taking the wealth of their family before their death. Matthew 15 addresses this. And disobedience to parents denotes corruption, degeneration, and apostasy. Romans chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. See, those who disrespect parents forfeit a degree of human maturity and make it harder for themselves to honor their Father in heaven. That is, when you disobey your parents and you disregard your parents, you're making it harder for yourself to say that you really do honor God in that vertical relationship. Now, I want to be clear on something here. I want to be as clear as the Scriptures themselves are, and that is, just because children are to honor their parents and obey their parents doesn't mean that that parents have the right to abuse their kids. It doesn't mean that parents have the right to possess their kids in such a way that doesn't allow them to mature and to grow and to look out for their best interest. And so therefore, this is not one of those places where we can say, oh, the parent can do whatever they want to do. You can't pull the Bill Cosby, right? That Bill Cosby phrase that says, hey, I brought you into this world, kid, and I can take you out. Right? That's not the way that we're looking at that here. What we're seeing here is that we have to understand that the Scriptures are clear. Colossians 3:21, Ephesians 6:4 are clear when it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, and you must not goad your children to resentment, but give them instruction and the correction which belong to Christian upbringing. You see, should one's parents impede discipleship in following God or following Christ, then disobedience to parents would be a necessary evil. That's a hard word, right? But if you have parents that are restricting you from following God and Christ, you have a greater commitment to God and Christ than you do your parents. That's not an ace that you can kind of pull out of your sleeve as a child and just quote that anytime you want to, right? But it's something that needs to be stated. You see, we must realize that God, who is himself a father, the father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the father of all those who are Christians through Christ, he cares about families enormously. Family life with its built-in responsibilities for both parent and child is part of the way that God runs this world and for his purpose of this world. And the way that we behave as children and the way that we behave as parents says much about our humanity as it says as much about our godliness. Love, that is the caring love of parents who respect their children and want to see them mature, and the child's love of their parents who respect their parents and want to see them honored, both of these are in balance here. Right? This isn't just a one-way command. I know it's stated in the sense of children honor your parents, but the given is also that the parents are going to do what's best for the children. That's why the children would honor their parents, because they have your best in mind. You see, this is why the first and most important relationship is with our parents. This relationship shapes all other relationships. It's from our relationship with the parents that we learn that someone else has authority over us. It's someone else that we have to listen to honor them, and to do things that we sometimes just frankly don't want to do. Right? There's just times when you don't want to clean your room. There's just times when you don't want to make your bed. But your parents say it's a good thing to do. And cleaning your room and making your bed is a very good thing to do. And more importantly, it's better to honor your father and your mother. You see, this is where we learn to live with other people. It's in this family relationship with our father and our mother. This is where we learn that there are authority structures in the world. The family is where we learn to respect, where we learn obedience, and hopefully, if it's a good family, where we learn about love and protection. It's no wonder that when totalitarian regimes throughout history, and today, by the way, as I say that, have tried to exert control over people, and one of the chief mechanisms by which they have done so is severing the attachment to the family. See, they do this by allegiance to the state being the building block of society rather than God-ordained families and honoring your mother and your father. Right, I mentioned the welfare state a little earlier. That's the way that the government becomes the surrogate family for individuals. You see, the power of the state and the power of the family are often an inverse relationship. As the power of the state goes up, the power of the family tends to come down. As the power of the family and the respect for the family goes up, the power of the state tends to come down. You see, one goes up as the other goes down. Civilizations, societies, cultures, and countries do not flourish apart from social order, trust, and mutual respect. And all of this is meant to be taught and to be absorbed in the incubator of the family. This is where these first understandings about power and authority and respect come from. It's not too much to say that loving others begins when we listen to mom and dad. But there's something that we see expressly stated in this commandment that we've not seen yet up until this point, okay? This is the first commandment. This fifth commandment is the first with a promise. All right? First with a promise. We're told that in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Paul gives a variation on the promise when he says, "Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land." Now that sounds very familiar to our text today, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, which says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." All right? So we have a promise. And that's a good thing, right? And the promise is not just about living a long time. Now, that's what it sounds like, right? Honor your mother and father that your days may be long in the land, right? So it sounds like it's just about living a long time. You see, it wasn't that everyone who was really good lived to be 100 years old and people who were really bad died at a younger age. That's not what's being talked about here. This phrase, living long in the land, has less to do about chronology of time and more to do with the abundant life and the fullness of the blessing of God. Your quality of life before the Lord. Your quality of life before your family. If you really want to enjoy the full blessings of God that He has for you in your life, you'll listen to your mom and dad. Now, inherent in this command with a promise, there is also a warning. Failure to show respect to parents would amount in rebellion against God in a very abrupt way that the people would be deprived of possessing the land. Ezekiel 22:7, all right, says this. It says that the disrespect for parents was one of the sins that caused the exile. Wow, think about that. I mean, if you could list all the things that would basically put the people on a path of having to be disciplined by God. Not respecting and honoring parents was one of the reasons why the people of Israel were exiled. The long life promised here to those who honor their parents is not a guarantee to any Christian that they will actually live a long time. We tend to think of it that way, right? It remains true that children who mock and scoff at their parents suffer loss. Anyone who is in the field of social sciences, whether liberal or conservative, has to acknowledge that study after study has shown that the best predictor for health as an adult, for making it through school, for staying out of jail, for keeping off drugs, and for avoiding promiscuity depends on what happens in the home. Again, there are all sorts of exceptions to this, some better or some worse, that kind of go against the stats. But the stats say the best predictor is whether you had a mom and a dad who loved you. That's their part, right? And you listened to them and you followed them. All right? Two parts here, this family structure. All right? This is the way the family and the world works under God's rule. Now, I know that the context here, and we're looking at this text, and it tends to say, children, you know, honor your father and your mother, and that tends to be in the family. But in the Christian tradition, there's been a long understanding, a great long understanding, this commandment, and all the other ones, by the way, are broader than just the family structure. They have a broad application. Christians have always understood the fifth commandment is not just about parents and children, but is a template for any other relationship of authority that we have in our lives. All right? Not just mother and father, but a template for any other relationship of authority we have in our lives. And here are a few of those other relationships that are ruled by the fifth commandment. First, our relationship to the government. The Bible says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Show proper respect to everyone. Fear God and honor the king. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 17 is where this is stated. So today, honoring the king means respecting officers and the law and representative of the state. All right, so that's the first one, is the government. Next, the fifth commandment also regulates our work. Our work, that is to respect our bosses and show honor to our employers. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, after telling the children to obey their parents, Paul proceeds to tell slaves, now that would be today, if you're an employee of an employer, that would be this relationship. He tells the employees to serve their masters, that would be your employer. And how are you to serve them? Listen to how Paul describes this. He says, you're to serve them with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone whatever good he does. And so keeping the fifth commandment means working hard and speaking well of your boss or your management. I don't mean you have to lie, but you do need to speak well and you need to honor the position that they have in your life. The fifth commandment also requires respect for leaders in the church. Now specifically, it requires submission to pastors and deacons, the leaders who serve as our spiritual fathers in the household of faith or the household of God. And to honor our elders is to pray for them, encourage them, and to assist them in their efforts for your spiritual progress. It's to accept their counsel and their discipline with humility, for as the scripture says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, Hebrews 13:17. Now, all of these relationships, a relationship with the government, with work and church, all of these relationships, we should look up to those whom God's placed over us and should treat them with honor, obedience, and gratefulness. We should do this even when the authority that's over us seems not to deserve our respect. Now, that's the hard one, right? You got a great boss, that's a great thing. You got a bad boss, this is a hard thing. You got a good government over you that's giving you liberty and freedom, that's a good thing. You got a bad government over you that's restricting that, it's hard. It's the Heidelberg Catechism that is right when it says this should be our response to these authorities. Listen to this. That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and to all who are set in authority over me. And that I submit myself with respectful obedience to all their careful instruction and discipline. Now listen to this part. And that I also bear patiently their failures Now that's the authority, right? The authority's failures. Since it's God's will to govern us by their hand. That's hard. See, respect for those who are in the office of authority over us is respect for God's, because all authority comes from God. Our respect is not based on their personal qualities or their professional qualifications, but on the office or the position they have been given by God. That's the biblical outlook on us respecting authority. So how well do you keep the fifth commandment? Many of us are older now, so we tend to think, oh, it's kind of behind me, right? When I was a child, that was back then. But how well do you keep the fifth commandment? Here's some questions for self-examination. Do you ever talk back to your parents? Do you ever hide anything from them? Do you ever silently curse them under your breath? Do you speak well of your parents? Are you taking time to strengthen your relationship with them? Are you giving them the care that they need and the honor they deserve for their position in life? You see, we all fail somewhere. The fifth commandment is part of God's law. Like the rest of God's law, it's impossible for us to keep perfectly. None of us is a perfect child. And we should all be nodding our heads. That's right. None of us is a perfect child, right? And yet, there was a perfect child. That is Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the fifth commandment. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our breaking the fifth commandment as much as all of the other sins that we've had in our life. But Jesus has done more than that. He's also kept the fifth commandment on our behalf. See, it was not enough for Jesus to pay the price for our sins. He also had to offer obedience to God's law that he demanded. And Jesus has done that. He honored his parents. The Bible explicitly says that Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and he was obedient to them, Luke 2:51. Now, the only times their relationship, that is the relationship between Jesus and his parents, the only time it was strained was when Jesus stayed behind the temple in Jerusalem in Luke 2, and when he kept preaching instead of stopping and taking time to visit with his parents and his family in Luke 8. But even then, he kept the fifth commandment by honoring his higher commitment to his Father in heaven. Right? Remember, it's that vertical relationship that's first that empowers that horizontal relationship. Jesus honored his earthly parents right to the end of his very life. Now, he was not able to personally care for his mother in her old age, but provided for her even when he was dying, while he was still up on the cross. He's thinking about, how do I honor my mother? And he asked his friend John to be like a son to her, John chapter 19. You see, from the manger to the cross, Jesus was an obedient son all the way through. He brought honor to his earthly parents and his heavenly Father. In respecting his parents' authority, he is more than our example. He's actually the perfect child that God demands that we should be. He was keeping God's law on our behalf. You see, God does not accept us on the basis of what we've done, but based on the basis of what Jesus has done. Let me say that again. Dear Christian, God does not accept us on the basis of what we've done. He accepts us on the basis of what Christ has done on our behalf. Instead of looking at what we've done, all those times when we've disrespected and we've dishonored and we've disobeyed our parents, God looks at what Jesus did as he perfectly honored and obeyed his parents. You see, Jesus did everything that a child is supposed to do, and that's one of the reasons why he's the perfect Savior, because he was the perfect child. And because of what he's done, we now receive this fifth commandment in a much different way. It's transformed by Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And Jesus intends for us to honor not only our parents, but all of those even in the family of God. See, he expands the family. See, God's given you an earthly family, but also God's brought you into his family. And in bringing you into that family, you have many more family members now, don't you? You have a lot more brothers and sisters that you have ways to love and to show mercy to and to care and to pray for and to have right relationship with. You see, we honor those others of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ above ourselves. We put them first. And in love of Christ, we share with God's people who are in need, and we practice hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. That's two ways that you can show love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Help meet their needs and have hospitality in your home, right? Get to know them. Eternity is a long time. Eternity is a long time. You see, Peter instructs us, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the King. 1 Peter 2:17. You see, you're going to know how to honor your father and your mother. Instead of me trying to stand up here and give you this long list of how to do that, you're going to know how to honor your father and mother as you follow Jesus Christ, who lived his life in submission to his heavenly Father. You see, in the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, we can bring honor to our family. That is our Christian family. Remember, we've talked about this earlier in not taking the Lord's name in vain. That we are given a new name when we become Christians. Our last name is Christian, right? Whatever your first name is, you're a Christian. You're a little Christ, right? You're an image bearer as a little Christ in this world. The suffering, the sacrifice, the difficulty that such a path brings being a Christian will one day be swallowed up in the joy of our family reunion in heaven with our older brother, Jesus Christ, who has gone to prepare a place for us, even as we studied this morning, right? He's gone to prepare that place for us. Maybe you don't have children, or maybe your parents are not living. That doesn't mean that you still can't honor this commandment. Maybe you don't know who your parents are. There are people in that position too. It doesn't mean that you can't honor your parents. See, you will please God by loving the family of God. God has gifted to you a family in the event you don't know yours or you no longer have your parents. In some ways, Jesus even relativizes the traditional family unit when he says, "My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it," Luke 8:21. You see, this is why familiar words are used so frequently in the New Testament, especially in regards to the church. Paul can say he's the spiritual fathers of those to whom he writes to, who are his children. We are brothers and sisters, each one of us in Christ. There are opportunities for all of us to follow these commands. We have a heavenly Father to honor and a family of God to love and to serve. And for all of us, this is a great place to start. Maybe the relationship you have with your earthly parents is not as good as you would like it to be. Well, a great place to start to learn how to honor and love other people is by reaching out to other people in the church. And then God begins to soften your heart on what is that that you need to do in regards to your earthly family. So we see the weightiness of the fifth commandment. If obeyed, it will bring a flood of grace to the church, to her families, and to our children. And today, in the first quarter of the 21st century, as the traditional family has taken direct hits from academia, the Supreme Court, from politics, and from pop culture, there can scarcely be a more relevant call than to create and to maintain God-ordained families who themselves obey and honor mother and father. This is one of the greatest needs in America right now. Above all the other things that are being talked about right now that America needs, we need God-ordained families that would teach children how to love God and to love others rightly. And to do that in that little incubator of the home, so that when they go out in the world, they can do that in a way that is honoring to God and honoring to others. You see, it will not go well for us if we neglect the fifth word. This commandment is the bridge to the other parts of the Decalogue. Remember, we're moving from number 4 to number 5, from the first table to the second table. And if we heed the first four words by loving God, then naturally loving our nearest and dearest is the next step. Is the next step. That is, loving those within your family and within the body of Christ is that next step. So how are you doing with loving your mother and your father, with honoring and respecting your mother and father? How are you doing with loving and respecting your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? We're failing. And I say that not to guilt you. I say that because in some way we're always going to fail that. And that doesn't give us permission to go out and do it. It only says that God understands that we are weak. And that's why he gave us his Spirit. That's why he put us in this body together with one another to learn how to do this. And that's why we always turn back to Christ, who's completely fulfilled that. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you again for your great mercies to us. Lord, we would ask that you would help us to be a people who would look to Christ. Father, you are the one who has forgiven us our sins in Christ, and you have showed us that you accept us in the beloved in what Christ has done on our behalf, Lord. Father, may your strong Spirit bind our hearts in unity to know and to do your will, to teach us your ways aright, and in all our hearts increase your love, that we may behold your face, and knowing you, that we may grow in grace. Amen.